Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 6. Paul says, "Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all the nations be blessed.' So then, those who are of faith are blessed, along with Abraham, the man of faith." Let's pray. Father, we thank you once again that in Christ we are made complete. In Christ we are made righteous, so that we could stand before you, faultless before your throne. And Father, I pray that as we study this passage together this morning, you would give us eyes to see. I pray that you would give us ears to hear. And Father, I pray that you would move our hearts. Lord, may they not be stony at all, but may you soften them that they might understand more of the gospel. I pray, Father, that we would not get away from this message as a church, but that the gospel of Jesus Christ would be preached and proclaimed, and we would worship and we would praise you for all that you have accomplished for us in Christ. Lord, would you speak to us now? Would you graciously send your Spirit to open our eyes? And may your word fall upon rich soil that it might produce much fruit. Lord, we ask these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. When we look around the world, and when we look at even ourselves today, we find that the record of Scripture is right. And that is, man will do virtually anything to avoid casting himself wholly upon the grace of God for salvation. We see this all the time. It is from the sinful nature of man that we try to earn God's favor. We try to earn God's favor by being a moral person, by trusting in ourselves or our own abilities or our own good works, thinking that somehow that those things would make us right before God, when all the while they do nothing but condemn us. Men try to ease their consciences with which is condemning them by even coming up with their own religions. I saw this years ago, seen it many times outside of this experience, but back in, I believe it was 2006, Sarah and I had the opportunity to go on a short-term mission trip down to Quito, Ecuador in South America. And we, while on this trip, we had some time on our hands, and we were able just to stroll around on the streets, and we found this building that was, I want to say, somewhere around 500 years old. And it was an old Catholic church. And we just thought, well, you know, just for the building's sake and the age, we thought it'd be neat just to go in there and look at this place. And so we go in there, and I'll never forget the things that I saw. We walk into this place, and over to the side, people are lighting candles, praying for the dead. We have along the side of this building where it was pews kind of like this, there was these statues of people that had died and the church had considered saints, even though every Christian's a saint. And people were standing there and they were praying to these statues. And then I saw this woman, this older lady. She was down on her hands and knees, and she was towards the back of the room, and she was crawling down towards the front to where the priest and others would be. And she was crawling, and she would crawl a little bit, and she would cry out in prayer. She was trying to atone for her own sins through the works of penance, all the while when Christ had done everything for these people. And yet, when I saw all of that, I realized once again that people will come up with all kinds of things to ease their conscience. We come up with all kinds of religions. I've seen this elsewhere in the world. Truth is, wherever you go, you see this sort of thing. People are trying to be made right with God by way of accomplishment, their own good works. And it happens every day around us. And even as Christians sometimes, I think that we can start off walking by faith and then sometimes operate in a works-based mentality. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. How many of you have ever woke up in the morning? The sun is shining, the birds are chirping, everything's going great. You wake up early, you get your cup of coffee, you, you have this long prayer and this good time in the Word. You feel like God has spoken to you. And somehow you just feel like God is shining down upon you. And then the next day rolls around. Your alarm clock doesn't go off. You jump out of bed. You don't have time to pray, really, or to even read your Bible. And you're scrambling around and you get out there and the rain is falling and it's dark and gloomy outside. And you feel a million miles away from God. Why is it that we feel that way? Because in those situations, we're operating on works rather than grace. We are operating as though if we have a good day, then God is shining down upon us. But if things are not going good and I haven't read my Bible enough, then somehow God is mad at me or He's not showing the grace that I had the day before. The problem with that mentality is we are not resting in the works of Christ. Instead, we're working and resting upon our own ability to perform. And so my point in all of this is to say that nothing that we do can earn us favor with God. It is Christ and Him alone. Unfortunately, this situation of reverting back to works was what the Galatians found themselves doing. In the book of Galatians, as you already know, as I've kind of went over the context of this book, you know that Paul had started these churches on his first missionary journey. He had preached to them the gospel of Christ and Christ and Him crucified. And these folks had received the gospel message. They had become Christians. They had trusted in Christ and Christ alone, many of them being Gentiles, non-Jews. And then some short while after Paul had left them, after he had left, there were false teachers that came into this church. They began to teach that the Gentiles, in order to be accepted before God, they didn't just need Jesus. They needed to be circumcised. They needed to observe the Old Testament laws, just like a Jew would. And so Paul gets wind of this, and he writes to correct these churches, to bring them back to the truth, because truthfully, this false gospel that was being preached was troubling their souls. Paul even mentioned that that's what this kind of message does. Any false gospel, it troubles us. It lays burdens on our backs. And so Paul writes to them to bring them back to the truth, lest he had labored in vain. And one of the ways in which he does that, we find in Galatians chapter 1 and 2, Paul makes this argument how the gospel that he had preached, it was the gospel that had come from God Himself. God had revealed this gospel to Paul on the Damascus Road. No man taught this gospel to Paul. It was taught to him by God alone through revelation. Not only that, but to affirm that message, Paul points out how the apostles, when he went up to Jerusalem, they too affirmed that salvation was by faith alone, that you did not have to be circumcised, which I believe in chapter 2 is a reference to the Jerusalem Council of Acts chapter 15. But Paul lays out how they, the apostles, were on his side in this deal. They gave him and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, saying that they should go and to continue preaching to the Gentiles the gospel that salvation is by faith alone in Christ. And then we see Peter, a short time after that, gets out of line, and Barnabas and others. And so Paul calls them back to the truth. You see how we always, even the greatest of saints, even like Peter, can begin to drift from the gospel and must be aligned once again. And so Paul does that at the end of chapter 2. And then he goes into this great argument how he tells Peter in verse 16 of chapter 2. He says, "We know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ." That's the only way we're made right with God. And then he turns directly to the Galatians in chapter 3, which we looked at last week. And in that passage, in those first five verses, we find Paul appealing to their senses, to their experience. He gives them a series of questions. One of them having to do when they came to know Christ and they're receiving the promised Holy Spirit. He says, "Let me ask you only this," verse 2. "Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain?" Which would be he's going back to their experience once again. "If indeed it was in vain, Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you that you actually see with your eyes do this so by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So Paul there just he made reference to their experience in Christ, that it all had been by faith. But Paul knows that experience is not enough. There needs to be an objective truth. And so he takes them back to the Scriptures. And he uses the argument of Abraham here in verse 6. He refers back to Abraham. Let's begin in verse 6 of chapter 3. He takes him back to that Old Testament story that of Abraham, the father of the Hebrew people. He says in verse 6, he says, "Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness." So he's appealed to their experience, and now he's putting forth Abraham out there to show that salvation comes by faith alone in Christ alone, not by works, not by circumcision or anything else. Now, in verse 6, Paul reminds the Galatians of the life of Abraham. And he also, in this passage, refers back to Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6. Now, there's two reasons why I believe that Paul appeals to Abraham in this passage and to Genesis 15:6. First of all, this passage shows us that Abraham, it shows us how he was declared right or righteous before God. How was Abraham justified? Well, it is there in Genesis 15:6, the verse in which Paul appeals to. Second, I believe that Paul makes reference to Abraham because he is probably the same person that the Judaizers were using to make their point to the Gentiles that you had to be circumcised to be saved. So he's appealing back to Abraham. But why Abraham? Why is he so important in this argument between between Paul and these Judaizers? Why would they appeal to Abraham? Well, to answer that question, all we have to do is go back in the Old Testament. If we go back to the Old Testament, we find that Abraham is one of the most important figures in all of the Scriptures. We find that Abraham was the father of the Jewish nation. The Jewish nation owed its existence to Abraham. It was Abraham that all the Old Testament patriarchs had come from, like Isaac and Jacob. It was through Abraham that God chose to bring a blessing to all the families or the nations of the earth in Genesis 12, 2 and 3. It was through Abraham that most of the other great figures of the Bible come from. We find that men like Moses, and Joshua, and Samuel, David, and even the woman Mary in the New Testament, and Joseph, all make their way back to Abraham if you were to follow their family tree. But not only that, you find that the most important figure of all of history goes back to Abraham. And that is Jesus Christ. So there's no wonder why the Paul and the Judaizers would have made their appeal to this man in Scripture and made their arguments about salvation in appealing to Abraham, because Abraham was the embodiment of what it meant to be a man of faith. Abraham was the man that they all looked to. He was the one that was accepted in the sight of God, called by God, the father of this great Jewish nation. For the Judaizers, though, think about how they would have appealed to Abraham. Let's look at that, and then we'll look at what Paul says here about Abraham. Now, we don't know for certain that that's what these Judaizers did, but it's more than likely so that they were arguing for circumcision based upon the life of Abraham. So let's see where they might have got this. Go back to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis 17, we're going to be looking at a few different passages rather than just the one in Galatians. So we're going to be turning a little bit here this morning. But Genesis chapter 17. I'm sure that the Judaizers would have pointed to this passage in making their argument that the Gentiles needed to be circumcised. Genesis 17 verse 1. It says, "When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, 'I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly.' Then Abraham fell on his face, and God said to him, 'Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant. To be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. In verse 9, and God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. And he goes on and talks about anybody that's part of Abraham's household, that they too were to be circumcised. So you can see in this passage that these Judaizers may have very well used that passage to say, look, right there, if you're part of the Jewish race, if you are receiving this blessing, then you need to be circumcised based upon Genesis 17. That's what they would have said. But the only problem with that is, first of all, circumcision was a symbolic act. It was a symbol of what was supposed to be taking place spiritually. Because if you'll notice in that passage, there was reference to how Abraham was to walk. It even said in verse 11, circumcision, it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. We see this in other places of Scripture that it's not, when the Old Testament and even the New Testament mention circumcision, the Bible is always about the heart. It's about our heart in relationship to God, not some outward sign. Though circumcision in this instance in Genesis 17 was important, just like baptism is important in the New Testament. But circumcision could never save a person. It could never change a man's heart. In fact, you have the Apostle Paul, who was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was a man who was Jewish to the core. We find in Philippians 3 and verse 5, when he was referring back to before he was a Christian, Paul said this. He said he was circumcised on the eighth day of his birth. But all of this, what did he go on to call it? All of this was rubbish when it came to making him right with God. Circumcision could never, ever save. Not only that, but we find even in the Old Testament, we find the same thing. Deuteronomy 10:16. Circumcise then your heart and stiffen your neck no more. This is why the Lord said in Jeremiah 4:4, circumcise yourself to the Lord and remove the foreskins of your heart, men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my wrath go forth like fire and burn with none to quench because of the evil of your deeds. Over and over again, we find that it's all about a man's heart, how he is right with God. It's not about outward signs. There were many people, many Israelites who were circumcised but will never be found in heaven. That's why Paul says in Romans that not all of Israel is Israel. In other words, not all of Israel received the blessing that come from through Abraham. Not all had received Christ. It is only those who have put their faith and trust in Christ that are made right. And Abraham in this passage, there's nothing in that passage in Genesis 17 that says that because he was circumcised, he was declared righteous or counted righteous before God. There's nothing in that passage. So let's look at the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 3. He says, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Where in the world did Paul get that verse? Notice the quotes in your Bible around believe God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Well, let's go back again to Genesis chapter 15, two chapters before the one that we just read in Genesis 17. Go to Genesis 15 and let's begin reading in verse 1. Paul is making a reference specifically to verse 6, but I want to read verses 1 through 6 to so you can see the context here. This is before Abraham is even circumcised. Genesis 15:1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abraham said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. Now this is at a point where Abraham is old. Sarah's womb has been closed, and God is promising him a son. Now this is against all odds, and it's against what it appears in the natural, that there's no way this can happen. But God is saying, yes, I'm going to give you a son. And so, verse 5, he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And what did Abraham do when God promised him these things? And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. He believed by faith in what God had said, and he was counted or declared righteous. Righteousness was imputed to Abraham. Now, when did this occur? It occurred approximately 14 years prior to when the command to be circumcised was given. Not only that, but it came 460 years before the law was given. So Abraham was made right with God apart from the law. He was made right with God, or made righteous, through faith, and faith alone. That was it. Notice it doesn't say that he was counted righteous because he believed in the Lord also, although he did believe. He believed, he knew God existed. But it says he believed God, which means he believed the things that God had said were as sure as done. Even though when he looked to his wife and she was old and they'd never had a child and her womb was closed, he believed. He believed the promises of God that through him there would come a son, and through Abraham all the nations of the earth would be blessed. He believed those things. He trusted God by faith. So Paul's argument in Galatians 3 and verse 6, it stands. A man is justified or declared or counted righteous by faith alone and not by works. Not by keeping the law or by circumcision. Where the Judaizers went wrong is they completely misunderstood the relationship of circumcision to salvation. Circumcision was only a mark, not a means to salvation. This physical act had no effect on the human heart. It could not change a man. Circumcision was a sign and never a means to save. And the point is that Paul is trying to make is just that. Abraham believed, and he was counted as righteous. Now, before we move on in this verse, let's ask the question. What does it mean that Abraham believed, or he had faith? What is the faith that Abraham had? Did he simply believe in God? Well, he did believe in God. He knew that there was one God. He believed that. But what kind of faith did Abraham have? Well, James chapter 2. It's interesting that James uses Abraham in talking about faith in describing what true, genuine, saving faith is. In James chapter 2 and verse 19, James makes the argument. He says, You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe. So it's not enough just to believe right things about God. Satan has better theology than you and I do. He knows more about God than you and I do. But he's not right with God. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. What is James saying here? Is he contradicting what Paul is saying here, that Abraham believed and he was counted righteous? Not at all. James is dealing with a different subject. Paul is talking about how you're made right with God, and James is talking about how if we have true saving faith, it'll always be accompanied by works as the fruit of it being genuine. But faith is, it's like this. We're saved by faith alone in Jesus Christ, but our faith will never be alone. There will be works that follow. It's not a dead faith that Abraham had. He had a faith that believed God and walked by faith. He obeyed the promises of God. He followed God. And so that it is, the same thing is true with us. If we have a true saving faith in which God counts us as righteous, then it will not be just a dead faith. It will not just be, I believe, but it'll be a trust. That's why the Bible in the New Testament talks about obeying the gospel. When we heard the word of truth, we obeyed. And that is, we responded by faith. We put our trust in Christ. And so if that is a genuine faith, then there will be works. There will be evidence that that faith was genuine. There will be a change in our life. The same way with Hebrews 11, it points out the same thing when it talks about faith. It was never just a sit on the pew, I believe, and that's it. Abraham, in Hebrews 11, 8, it says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called out to go to the place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. And in verse 17 of Hebrews 11, it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, he offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promise was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able to even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. So Abraham's faith was not a dead faith, but it was a faith that was active. It believed the promises of God. It acted upon the promises of God. And the same thing is true with us if we have a saving faith. And it is true just as Galatians 3:6 says. It says here that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteous. That's how he was made right with God. It wasn't by doing something. It was by simply trusting in the promise of God. And it says here that he was counted righteous. It was imputed to him the righteousness that he did not have. What does Romans 3 say about all of us? There is none righteous, no, not one. None of us have what it takes to stand before a holy God. You know, it would be one thing if God just forgave us of our sin, but that still wouldn't be enough. We need righteousness to be able to stand faultless before the throne of God. And thankfully, when we trust in Christ alone for salvation, that's what God gives us. He counts us, considers us, imputes to us Christ's righteousness. It's not our righteousness, it's a foreign righteousness. And he clothes us in the righteousness of Christ. And so when we stand before him on that final day, God can look at us and declare us not guilty. He can receive us to himself because not what we have done, but on the basis of what his son has done. And that's how Abraham was made righteous. That was how Abraham became righteous before God. As Romans 4, 18 through 22 says, in hope, speaking of Abraham, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As he has been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promises of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. And as the result of placing his full confidence in God, what does the scripture say? It says that God counted him righteous. That's how we are made right with God, through faith and faith alone. Now, as we move on to verse 7, we've seen here what's true of Abraham, but is this same thing true of us? Verse 7, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Paul doesn't say here that just because you are an ethnic Jew, that you have been circumcised, that you're a son of Abraham. What does he say? Those of faith are the son of Abraham. There is an idea, sometimes people get the impression, that you are a Jew just because, and that you get some special pass because you're a Jew. That God, just because of your bloodline, ushers you into heaven. That is not true. Not only that, but not all Israel is going to be saved. Just because they're a Jew doesn't mean they're going to be saved. But who are the true Israel? Who's the true Israel? Who are the true sons of Abraham? Those of faith, verse 7, are the sons of Abraham. What Paul is saying here is that to be a son of Abraham, to receive, and what is a son? A son is one who receives an inheritance. The blessing, to receive the blessing that comes from Abraham, that is fully realized in Jesus Christ, you have to be a person of faith. Not just faith, and just people use that term all the time, but faith in Jesus Christ, faith in the gospel. When you do that, you are part of the family of Abraham. You are the son of Abraham. And so all the promises that were promised to Abraham that are fully realized in Christ becomes yours. You're adopted into the family of God. You're justified. You're made righteous. Now let's move on to verse 8. We see that all who have this faith are sons of Abraham. Paul goes on, continuing in the Scriptures. He says, "And the Scripture, verse 8, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all the nations be blessed.'" You know, the funny thing about it is these Judaizers, they could have made all kinds of arguments of why they need to be circumcised. We can make all kinds of arguments to prove our point, but we can never argue with Scripture. And that's why the Apostle Paul, he doesn't just appeal to the Galatians' experience, but he caps it off. He ends with Scripture, because Scripture has the final word. And what do we find here in verse 8? We find here that the Scripture in the Old Testament foresaw that God would justify, declare righteous, declare these sinning Gentiles not guilty by faith. Not by circumcision, but by faith. And so, we see, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preach the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." Now that verse there that is quoted, we know that when Abraham was called out, what did God promise him? He promised him, even though he had no children, that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars. And he told Abraham that through Abraham, in you shall all the nations be blessed. In some of your translations, I think it says, all the families of the earth be blessed. The reference to nations here has to do with every tribe, every people group are going to be blessed through Abraham. Because it was through Abraham that who came? Christ. Who is the fulfillment of all the promises that God had made to Abraham. And so through Abraham, who is the person in which Christ came from, we find that it is through Christ that he becomes a blessing to all the earth. Because in him, anybody in every tribe, anybody who places their faith and trust in Christ will be counted righteous. That doesn't mean that every tribe, every person in those tribes will be saved. They certainly won't. But we know that in every tribe there is a remnant. Every people group, there is a remnant that God has set aside and will be calling to himself, calling them to Christ. And that's what we see here. And that's what Paul is appealing to here in Romans 8. And notice the other thing. Notice Paul says that the gospel was preached beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." This same Apostle Paul summarizes the gospel in 1 Corinthians 1 through 5 as Jesus died according to the Scriptures. He was buried, he was raised. He died, he was buried, and he was raised. And Paul calls that the gospel. But here he calls the gospel this: in you shall all the nations be blessed. You see, this is the foundation of the gospel. If we were to go all the way back even farther to Genesis 3:15, and it talks about how there is one who's coming, the seed of the woman, who's going to crush the head of the serpent. Scholars call that the first gospel, the first good news from the get-go, right out of the gate. When sin entered into the world, God had, before the world even existed, God had this plan. This wasn't a plan B, it was plan A. And God was going to send Christ. And so the reason Paul could say that the gospel was preached to Abraham in this phrase, "In you shall all the nations be blessed," is because it is the same gospel, the same good news that we have even in the New Testament. That we are, that the good news is that we are blessed when we place our faith and trust in Christ. And all those promises have found their yes in Jesus Christ. Did Abraham believe the gospel that we have today? Absolutely. Otherwise, it would be a different gospel. Abraham believed. He put his hope in what God had promised him. In fact, we know from John 8:56, Jesus said this about Abraham. He says, "Your father," speaking to hostile Jews, he says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. And he saw it and he was glad." He trusted in the gospel. He trusted in the good news of Christ. And so because of that, he was counted righteous. And anybody else who has faith, they are sons of Abraham. And not only that, but we receive this blessing. And we end with verse 9. "So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." This last verse reminds me of Romans 4. And we'll close with this. Go to Romans 4, verse 20. We read a portion of this just a moment ago. Paul makes this argument, same argument in Romans 4, that Abraham was believed, or that he was counted righteous not because of circumcision, but by faith. But listen to this last part. Verse 20, and speaking of Abraham, "No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness." But listen to this, verse 23. "But the words 'it was counted to him' were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification." How do we have faith? I mean, how are we made right with God? It is by faith alone in the good news of what Christ has done for us. It's trusting in Christ and Him alone. There's only one gospel. So all the people in the world who are going after other religions, who are trying to earn their way in being moral and being good and all of these things, that's a fool's errand, because you will never be made right with God doing something. The only way that we can be made right with God is by faith alone in Jesus Christ. And believer, think about the confidence that you have before God if you have trusted in Christ alone for your salvation. You stand not condemned. You're not guilty. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 5:1, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God." God, for the believer, God is no longer your enemy. If you have trusted in Christ alone by faith and repented of your sins, then you are declared righteous. You no longer outside of the kingdom, you're in the kingdom. Not only you don't have to fear and tremble before God, though we do have a reverential fear before God, but we can approach His throne boldly. We can come before God and approach His throne boldly. Why? Because Christ has removed that wall of hostility between us and God that we had placed up because of sin. That is a confidence that you as a believer have. And may you rest in that. May you run to God in prayer. May you find yourself not as though God doesn't want anything to do with you as a believer, He does. You've been reconciled in Christ to God. You are now once an enemy, now you're seated at His table in fellowship. What a remarkable thing this is. And the last thing I want to say this morning is this. If you are here and you have trusted in your church attendance, or you have trusted in being a member of the church, or you've trusted in your good works, or even doing things in the name of Christ, know that none of that will save you. It is only by faith in Christ that will save you. Faith alone in Christ. That's the only way you can be made right. And if you don't know Christ today, may you stop working and look to the one who has worked for you, which is Christ. Trust Him and turn away from your sins, and God will count you righteous, just like He did Abraham. Let's pray.